Please turn with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 33. And our text shall be verse 29. Deuteronomy 23, verse 29. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. And the title for our talk this evening is The Happiness of the People of God. I saw that on Wednesday. We were considering assurance, Christian assurance. And this evening, there is a reminder, there is an exhortation about strengthening ourselves in the joy of the Lord. If I just give a bit of background to this text, verse 29, here we are in Deuteronomy, at the end of Deuteronomy, and Moses has been recounting the law. He has been reminding the people of Israel of all that he had been teaching them for the previous decades of his ministry amongst them. And he is blessing the people. He is blessing the people. If you look back through chapter 33, he is blessing the people before being taken up to Mount Nebo. And there he would go. He would see the promised land. He would not be allowed to go in himself. He would see the promised land, and then he would die, and then the Lord would bury him. And this blessing which Moses does in this chapter, it's very similar in some ways to the blessing which was done by Jacob at the end of his life, before he died. And Jacob went through all the 12 sons, and he gave various blessings, but also prophecies. Watch each son, and each son was the head of a tribe, and watch each son and which each tribe would be like, and what they would do. And we know from the book of Revelation, Revelation gives us many spiritual pictures and illustrations, and the 12 apostles in Revelation, they are shown as the foundation stones of the church. But the 12 tribes of Israel, they are pictured as the gates of the church. And we have all the multitude, which no man can number and no man can count, coming in through one of those gates. And spiritually speaking, one of us is from Judah, one of us is from Zebulun, and all the various tribes. And every tongue and land and nation is represented coming into the city of God, coming into the kingdom of Christ through one of these gates. And these are the favored family, the favored people of God. And very interestingly, if we compare Moses' blessing with Jacob's blessing, that's in Genesis 49, just for your reference. Jacob had positive things to say and negative things to say against his various sons, against the various tribes. But Moses, he only has positive things to say. He only has blessings to give. There are no curses. There are no warnings. And we find this strange. Those of us, I'm sure we all here know very well how the Old Testament works out. Israel sort of went from one bout of unfaithfulness to the next. They were faithful for a few years, perhaps a few decades, and then they would fall into complacency, and they would fall into chasing after idols and false religion. So we are surprised to see no warnings at all. This is Moses speaking. These are the last words of Moses. Why are there no warnings? Why are there even no curses against some of the tribes who had already shown some elements of unfaithfulness? And what we see when we think about it is that this passage is an illustration. It's pointing forward to the New Testament. It's pointing forward to the church, that spiritual body, that spiritual picture. Physical Israel, they were going to fall, they were going to flounder. But the spiritual church only had blessings, only had wonderful things which were laid up for her. And so Just as Israel were, you can imagine they knew that as this moment was dawning, they knew that Moses was about to be taken up, their leader, their great leader, was going to be taken away from them. You can imagine the trepidation. There's going to be a new leader. Joshua is going to take over. You can imagine the anxiety which they had, and they knew they're about to go into the promised land. They're about to enter a season of war. They're about to face all these enemies. And there was one thought, one key thought, which Moses really wanted to leave with them. There are actually 17 or so blessings which he gives throughout this chapter. But the key thought which he wanted to leave them, and this is the same for us in our day, and the key thought was that we have the everlasting God as our Heavenly Father. We have the everlasting God as our Heavenly Father. And here we are, how many thousands of years later, 3,500 years later, and we too, here we are, we're trying to build a church. We're trying to build a fellowship. We're trying to build outreach into the community. We're trying to build our own lives and our own families. We're doing tough work for the kingdom of the Lord. And that same key point, that same key blessing, which would undergird and uphold the people just as they're about to go into the conquest of the promised land, upholds we ourselves 3,500 years later. The eternal God, He is my Heavenly Father, and He is my mighty defender. So this verse, happy art thou, we're thinking about the happiness of the people of God. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. This is our blessing as well, brethren. And I hope we can take a few things for ourselves this evening. We'll just go through the verse phrase by phrase. And we start with, happy art thou. Happy art thou. Why were they happy? What specifically could they point to and say, this is the reason why, as a child of God, I can be happy? And as I said, there's 17 blessings, 17 promises when you look back through the chapter. But even if we just look back just to verse 26, there's a few things here which we can take for ourselves. There is none, so verse 33, verse 26, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. And we just stop there, Jeshurun. Jeshurun is a poetic name for Israel. It's an affectionate name we find in various places throughout the Old Testament. The root Hebrew word is linked to uprightness, the uprightness which certainly we know we can only have true uprightness through Christ. There's that uprightness which we get through Christ, the atoning sacrifice, and also that uprightness which we have when we live for him. There is none unlike unto the God of Jeshurun. So God calls his people Jeshurun, this affectionate Hebrew name. So there's that affection there. There is none unlike unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. And there are no other gods. All other gods are just idols. But the verse says, there is none like unto our God. If somehow there were other gods, how would they compare to the Lord? They wouldn't compare to him at all. He is such an active God. He is always working. He's always doing things, working his glorious plans out. He is such a merciful God. You read about these gods, these figments of human imaginations, and they're not very pleasant at all. But the Lord, he is so merciful. He is so bountiful. And yet, he is also so mighty. And we do a compare and contrast. Let's compare this God and that God. We know he doesn't exist, but let's just compare him anyways. And the Lord God shines. He's such a concerned God and a helping God. He stoops down to help his people, watching at all times. He is eternal. He is faithful. He never gives up. He is just. And he is a God. It says he rideth upon the heavens. He is a delivering God. He is a God who comes, as it were, riding through upon the heavens to deliver us. We might say, oh, but I had this hardship. This didn't quite work out for me. Spiritually first. Spiritually first. He always delivers where our souls are concerned. He blesses our lives as well. But he rideth upon the heavens to deliver from danger and from harm. He is an eternal God, always there. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Everlasting arms. What would you like to have underneath you? Oh, I'd like friends in high places, but they will grow old and they will die. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And the verse 28 says, the fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. This is speaking to Israel about their posterity, their future, their children who are going to come up. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. So many blessings, corn and wine. The Old Testament picture of blessings. And we can think about the church. How many converts have come through churches? We witness here, we witness there. Somebody gets converted. They get turned from a life of sin. And they turn to the Lord and they become so spiritually fruitful. It is so wonderful to behold, especially those who are involved in Sunday school. You see these young people come through and they're not interested and they're getting allured by the world. And then suddenly they wake up and they turn to the Lord and they become so helpful. They become so changed. It is a wonderful thing to see. And they are fulfilling this verse. They are dwelling in a land of corn and wine. Spiritual blessings are multiplied for them. And that's just in this life. Spiritual blessings just in this life. And when they get to heaven, we can multiply that by 10,000 times. So many wonderful, wonderful things. So this God, there is none like unto our God. No other gods who are like him. All the things he does, all of his ways, they are incomparable. They are so wonderful. And we should take time to meditate upon these things, to watch and observe and see what the Lord is doing and rejoice and praise him. And this is his splendor. This is his excellency. What a wonderful word. This excellency, it is ours. Ours to appreciate, ours to enjoy. This word, it says, happy art thou, O Israel. Happy. This is the blessed word. You are blessed, O Israel. You are blessed. What does it mean to be blessed and happy? This is not a frothy happiness. This is not running around and giggling and something light like that. This is a deep joy. This is a deep certainty. This is a deep comfortedness. I am comforted in my soul. It is so deep. It is so profound. It is. I have this total sense of security. Everything is blowing up around my life, but deep down inside, there is this. There is this security. I'm not sure if you're aware when the Millennium Bridge was built. This is the bridge opposite the Tate Modern Museum. And it's quite a nice bridge, nice looking bridge. And when they built it, it was moving, it was swaying. And they put these things on, the engineers put these things on called, they call them dampers, basically a heavy weight. They hung these heavy weights underneath the bridge. And it stopped the bridge from moving. The bridge is stabilized. It's just held there because of this heavy weight. And our joy, our happiness in the Lord is like that. It is like ballast. It is so heavy, it secures us, it holds us firm. And the gales are blowing and they want to topple us over, but I have this ballast of deep joy in and with the Lord. So many memories. Do you keep memories? Do you have a little diary, a record book? Wonderful works of God in my life. And we can look back. And this deep, it's not this frothy light thing on the surface. Oh, I'm happy. No, this is a much deeper, profound, solid work, which every Christian child ought to have. And I say deep and profound. Don't let it be too deep. Let's smile and let's be cheerful as well. But happy art thou, O Israel. It's a prophecy. It's something which all of us ought to have. And then it says, who is like unto thee? Moses exclaims that this is a statement. It's not a question. But you can imagine the Old Testament Israelites thinking about this. Who is like unto thee? And they would have thought about the Egyptians. Oh, they are so rich. They are such a mighty empire. They would have thought about the Edomites. They are so secure. They live in the mountains. They are so strong. They would have thought about the Syrians. Oh, they've got so much trade. They are so sophisticated. They are more numerous than ourselves. And there would have been a tinge of envy, a tinge of jealousy. And they would have thought, oh, maybe they are better than us. But Moses says to the people, who is like unto thee? Who is like you? Who has been blessed so much? And they would have to think spiritually. They'd have to look. But even as they looked at their nation, they would have to look at their laws, the laws of Israel. These were upright laws. These were moral laws. These were good laws. And if I use a modern word, they had true human rights. These were the days of slavery and such like things and barbarous behavior. But Israel couldn't behave like that. Their God, their king, was a holy one. He was pure and he expected purity amongst his people. Who is like unto you? Moses asks the people. As I was driving here this afternoon, perhaps this is a bit unfair to say, but there was a chap walking down the road in the other direction, and he had a lot of tattoos all over his body, and he even had tattoos on his head, and he looked an absolute state. He looked terrible, and he's walking down the street, ambling, and I looked at him, and I thought, poor man. What's in his head? What sort of worldview does he have that he puts tattoos on his head? He looks ridiculous. And this is what happens when a society turns away from God. And we say, we will not have the decency. We will not have the morals of that God in heaven. We will do what we like. We will use our wisdom, our human. And look where our human wisdom takes us. Somebody's walking out with a tattoo on the side of his head. Who is like unto thee, O Israel? You have been blessed so much by being given, by having this moral God, this holy God, this caring God as your God. It is a blessing beyond measure. We have this God. He has worked in our souls. He has transformed us. And we are able to study him. The privilege of studying God, the privilege of studying the glorious eternal being. We study him through the word, through special revelation, and we study him through general revelation. And the two interact through special revelation. We can look around and we can understand general revelation so much better. We see the stars, we see all the creation, and we can say, this is what the Lord has done. This is what the Lord is trying to teach us and instruct us. We don't start worshiping them as people have done in past ages. We say, this is a handiwork of the Lord. We are enlightened. We are blessed. Who is like unto thee? And then Moses says to the people, happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord? And there are many things which Moses could have said about the Israelites. He picks on one key criteria. What key criteria is he going to pick on? He said, who is like unto thee? And I've been speaking about the law of Israel and the order of their society. He could have spoken about their worship. It was a pure worship, a decent worship. They weren't doing terrible things, which were happening in all the other idol temples. He could have spoken about their Sabbath. He could have spoken about many other things, their separation from the nations. But he centers on this one key virtue, O people saved by the Lord. And those who were unspiritual would have thought about the Exodus. They would have said, oh yes, we have been saved by the Lord. We are so special. He came out of heaven and delivered us from Egypt, from the superpower of the day. And he broke them with the 10 plagues and through the Passover lamb and the crossing of the Red Sea. We are so wonderful. Look what God, the God in heaven has done for us. We have been saved by the Lord. But those who were spiritual would have looked deeper, would have thought more profoundly, saved by the Lord. What's the point? What's the point if I get saved just for this life? If I get saved just to have a happy time in this life, when there's a whole eternity stretching out for my never-dying soul. I need salvation for there. That's what I need. I need salvation for my eternity. And those who were spiritual would have thought about God's works. And they would have thought how the 10 plagues are a picture. They're an illustration of breaking the power of Satan. Pharaoh, I will not let these people go. And the Lord, he sends plague after plague after plague, and he breaks the power. This is when somebody gets awakened, somebody who has no spiritual interest. All of a sudden, they're blinded by Satan. All of a sudden, the Lord has broken the power of Satan. They wake up, they can see, ooh, I need to take my soul seriously. I need to think about heaven and hell. I need to make peace with God. I need to make sure my sins get forgiven. And God has broken the power. He sends conviction. He sends repentance. He sends seeking. Then they come through the conversion crisis and the new birth. Wonderful thing. So when Moses picks on this key aspect, O people saved by the Lord, don't just think about saved by the Lord for this life. Oh, God has blessed me with this and that. God has secured my soul for all eternity. Happy art thou, O Israel. You can't be happy. You're not allowed, really, to be happy unless you have been truly saved by the Lord. If your soul has not been saved, these blessings do not count for you. You can't say, oh, look at the blessings which are to the New Testament church. I'm part of the church. No, each soul comes to Christ one by one, personally. And then we can say, I can take all these blessings, these 17 blessings, which are in the back of throughout the chapter, these other blessings from verse 26, I can take these to myself. I have the right to be happy. But if I haven't been saved, then I cannot take them to myself. These are wonderful things. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? And we have typical Hebrew poetry here. Normally they put two things together in the Hebrew poetry. And we find here a defensive provision from the Lord, the shield of thy help. And also an offensive provision as well, who is the sword of thy excellency, a sword of thy majesty. And the Lord, he is a shield, and he is also a sword. He provides everything for what his people need. And when it speaks about the shield of thy help, they used a special word. They used the word for somebody who was defenseless, somebody who was very weak, somebody who needed great assistance. And the Lord provides both the shield of thy help and the sword of thy excellency. Many of our favorite Bible verses, they do have this language about the Lord being a shield for us. We could turn very quickly to, no need to turn, I can just read the references. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram. I," this is the Lord speaking, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." What a wonderful blessing granted to Abraham, spoken by the Lord, him being a shield for him. And then we could turn to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. And verse 11, another wonderful shield verse. Psalm 84, verse 11. This is another favorite for many of us, I'm sure. "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." What a privilege to have this God as our God. And then last one, Proverbs 30, verse 5. There's another shield verse there. Proverbs 30, verse 5. "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him." Wonderful. Come back to Deuteronomy 33. "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. The Lord himself is the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency." And this sword is, it cuts down, it cuts away the things which impede, the things which block and stop our spiritual progress. We need a shield for defense, and we need a sword to cut things down, things which are blocking us, things which are attacking us, things which are trying to take us down and backwards. And we need a mighty shield and a mighty sword. And the person who is this shield and this sword, what are his attributes? What are his powers? If somebody comes to you and says, "Ah, I will be a shield for you, I will be a sword for you," you say, "Okay, that's very nice, but what are your attributes? How strong are you? How capable are you of these things you hope to do?" And the Lord, of course, more than able. He is self-existent. He doesn't need any fuel. He doesn't need any input. He doesn't need anything from anyone or anything. He is eternally immutable. He forever has his almighty power. And then he is infinite in his perfections. Each perfection of the Lord is infinite. Infinite strength, infinite wisdom, infinite glory, infinite tenderness and care. Wonderful in every way. He is good and gracious. He has unsearchable riches. And he is sure. He is reliable. We have peace in him. This is the one who says, "I will be your shield, and I will also be your sword." And for anything which impedes and comes against our spiritual lives, he's able to act against these things. And I move on. We're racing against the clock. "And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee." And Moses speaking to the Israelites, perhaps he reminds them of the Amalekites who were attacking the back of the Exodus train, attacking the rear column, so they could think about the enemies attacking them. They could think about the Edomites who wouldn't let them pass through their country, even though they were brethren. Well, then again, they could look forward and think about Jericho. We're about to go against Jericho, that great city. How will we get through those mighty walls? And Moses says to the people, "Thine enemy shall be found liars unto thee." The things which they are saying, the things which they are trying to do, will just, as it were, melt and fall apart and fall down. They will be cut off. They will be proved to be vain, these enemies against Israel. So we apply these things to ourselves. Thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee. Who are the enemies of the church? What are the enemies of the individual believer? And if we think about the individual believer first, there is the enemy of sorrow. I have sorrow as a believer. I have challenges and difficulties in my life. I have lowness of spirit. I have doubt. I'm a believer. I love the Lord. I've seen his handiwork so much in my life. But these are enemies which come against me. And is this promise going to hold? Thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee. And the whispering voice comes in, you are not going to endure. You are going to dishonor the Lord. In fact, the Lord means you ill by this thing which he has sent, he has allowed to come into your life. And believers have great travailed, but somehow they are upheld. Somehow they are carried through. And you look back and say, how did I get through that? How did I get through that experience? How did I get through that heavy, deep and dark trial? And it's only looking back. At the time, you never feel it. But you look back and you know, I was upheld. The Lord was there with me, upheld through deep and dark waters. Even we can think about our besetting sins. And we think, how am I going to survive this evilness which is in my heart? And you fear and you have great worry. But again, if you stay faithful, you stay careful, the Lord keeps you safe. He carries you through. Your enemies shall be found to be liars. And even that great enemy, especially in these modern days of prosperity and social media and envy, the enemy of personal satisfaction. This verse is talking about happiness. Will I be happy? Will I be happy? If I pursue the Lord, if I stay close to him, will I be happy in this life? And the whispering voice comes back and says, if you pursue God, you will lose out. In my preparation, Pastor Ibrahim, I would respond to this by saying, big lie, big lie. That's what Pastor Ibrahim likes to say. And there is a lady who just passed away the other day, a couple of weeks ago, I think, at our church. And she was a believer. She came to faith about sort of 8 years ago or so. But as soon as she came to faith, she got very ill in her lungs, and she couldn't breathe, and she had to have an oxygen tank around. She couldn't come to church, and her life was, humanly speaking, you say, wow, you become a believer and all of this goes down. Is this the blessing of your God? And she left a testimony which we read at the funeral, and she spoke about this deep joy. She spoke about this indescribable satisfaction which she had from the Lord. She spoke about his presence, his aid. She went through deep waters, which maybe many of us haven't gone through such like things. But the Lord will be there for his people. He will be there. And when that whispering voice comes, will you be happy? Of course I will. Of course I will. It is the Lord who is going to be with me. Thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee. Really, we should think about the universal church or the local church. When we're thinking about this verse, we've applied it to the individual believer. But the church, all these forces come against us. Where is evolution now? It is a theory in crisis. All these other religions, it says they shall be found to be liars. They shall expose themselves. Humanism. People walk around with tattoos on their heads. They show themselves to be false. Even persecution. Persecution comes against the church. What happens? It purifies the church. And it is the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. More for fervent believers come forth and come through. A mighty enemy, persecution. We are throwing the believers in prison. And the Lord works even more marvelously. We think about our local church and the troubles we may have in a local church. And this is a promise to plead in the prayer meeting and say, Lord, thou hast said that thine enemies shall be, the enemies of the church shall be found liars. Let them be found liars, O Lord. Let the work progress. Let the neighbors come in. Bless us, O Lord. This is thy promise. This is something we should plead in the prayer meeting. And the last phrase of the verse, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. The shrines of the church's enemies. So we could think about the shrines of the world's ideologies, popular philosophies and such like things and fashions and fads and trends and so on. These are the shrines of the world. Covetousness, what a shrine of the world. This is what you need. This is what we all ought to pursue. And the scripture says, and this is what we pray that we should fulfill in the life of our church, thou shalt tread them down. These things are great temptations. Some of these ideas, they are great temptations. They lure many away from true Christian living. But the scripture says we should tread them down. These ideologies, these are their high places, the things they celebrate and they rejoice in. And so I close this verse. I read it again. Just happy art thou, O Israel. I'm sorry I've had to rush through for the last few bits. Who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency, the defensive weapon, the offensive weapon, and thy enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. The happiness for the people of God, it is a privilege and it is a duty, and it is all centered on that the Lord himself, this great and glorious God, he is ours. He is ours as a church, as a collective, and then he is mine. He is mine. He is my heavenly Father. He is my mighty defender as well. May the Lord bless these things to our hearts and help us to live them out day by day.